At some time or another, you may have seen a rescue scene on TV or in the movies where they create a human chain. Have you seen that? Where one person is holding on to the next person, that person holding on to the next one, and they're doing that because there is a dangerous environment in which they're trying to pull someone out. It could be quicksand. It could be just sinking into mud. It could be ice. It could be any number of things. And it's so easy to fall in. It's so easy to succumb to just our environment, and next thing you know, we're sucked in. Today's lesson is about a different kind of chain. It doesn't start with a human chain. It starts with God the Father. In this prayer, sometimes it's called a bidding prayer, sometimes it's called the farewell prayer, sometimes it's a high priestly prayer. Jesus is in the garden. This is prior to his arrest, prior to the betrayal by Judas, you know, where he kisses him on the cheek, and then the temple guard, you know, take Jesus to be on trial. And he knows all of this is going to take place. And he's thinking about what is next for these people who are special to him. And so he describes, not in terms of a rescue scene, but in terms of a prayer, he describes the connection. How is this rescue going to be maintained? He's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer brutal, brutal beatings and whippings. He's going to be verbally attacked. He's going to be nailed to a cross. And that cross is going to be lifted up. And even while on the cross, he's not going to be shown respect. He's going to be shown disrespect. They're going to make fun of him. They're going to taunt him. And there on that cross, he's going to die. And on that cross, he took the sins of everyone for all of time, for all of humanity. In the prayer, Jesus identifies why it's him on the cross. Because when his birth was foretold that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us, that's Jesus. That God the Father, as you know, John 3:16, so beautifully says, you know, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was God the Father who started the chain with the plan of salvation even before creation. He knew Adam and Eve would fall. Why he didn't change things, we don't understand. But he already established the base of the chain. And he said he would send his Son. And he reaches out, and the Son steps forward. And in the right time, in God's timing, Christ was born. And there it is, Jesus, who reaches out. And he shares the news of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and the promise and the hope of the resurrection. And in this garden prayer, Jesus is praying that the name that has been established, the name that God identified above all names, that the disciples would be kept in that name, the name of Jesus. That they would be kept, not simply by a name, but what the name Emmanuel means, that they would be kept, that they would be held, because God is with us. That there would be not only a plan of salvation, that took place in history for once and for all. But there would be a connection of that plan from one generation to the next. And that connection would sort of be Christ-like in the sense of the connection that Christ has with God the Father. And this is where Jesus talks about the oneness. May they be one as we are one. Now, the Father and the Son are one. Two persons, one God. And that unity is unique. You and I are alive in Christ as the disciples of Christ were. Matthew and Paul and all the believers of the early church, we too have Christ in us. And in that presence of Christ, we are united with God. We're not equal with God as Jesus is, but there is that chain, that link that Christ has connected us to himself and to the Father. But the question is, why is it necessary to keep us? And keep us from what? And the prayer tells us both answers. The prayer tells us that the reasons it's necessary to keep us, because as the world hated Jesus, so the world is going to hate the believers. Not every unbeliever is aggressive, intentionally mean, or anything else like that. Some are. Some are bullies. Some are brutes. But there is a common denominator when there is no faith, and that is they reject the gospel. And when they reject the gospel, they're rejecting the core values and the very essence of where we have life in Christ. They're choosing other values, they're choosing other priorities, they're choosing other ideology, they're choosing something, even if they're lazy and they choose nothing, that's what they're choosing, nothing. And it's empty. And wherever we stand as God's people, with a conviction, with a fortitude, with a belief, and we stand strong, it is not going to be liked. It's what happened to Jesus. They had all their traditions at that time, and Jesus would call it for what it is. You have heard men say of old, and then he would say, but I say to you. In other words, man has changed what God has revealed to fit man's will and man's style and man's thinking. But Jesus Christ came to reestablish what God's word is really all about. And so Jesus taught about the resurrection, and Jesus taught about the forgiveness, and Jesus talked about and even modeled what it meant to love a Gentile, because that was thought outside the box at the time. You just don't do that. And Jesus not only taught, but showed us how. And the world does not want that. It's not just the politically hot topics of the times. Those may change and come and go. But it's everything that we stand for, that there's only one way of salvation, that there's only one way to heaven. Not all roads go to heaven, and not all people will make it to heaven. And the fact that there is a heaven and there really is a hell, these are things that the world rejects or tries to redefine. And so the necessity, the call, the plea from Christ our Lord to keep us is because as the world hated what he was all about and what he's taught and what he was establishing, so they will hate those who follow him, who believe in him. Now, how does he keep us is also in the prayer. How does he hold on to us? How does he keep that link as he reaches out to us? And we know that part of it is baptism, and baptism isn't referred to specifically in this prayer, but it is in the word. It says, keep them in your word. And in God's word is the message about baptism, is the message about the Lord's Supper, but it is just the word in general. and in its completeness, that you and I are kept out of the grasp of the world, the confusion of the world, the mystery of the world, and the foolishness of the world. We are kept from being swallowed up by it as the Word embraces us and holds us steadfast. When Martin Luther, as we know that notable speech when he was told to recant, and he says, you know, unless you show me from the Scriptures, you know, that I'm wrong, you know, I cannot, you know, and here I stand. And that's what God is empowering us as he stays a hold of us, remains a hold of us. He's empowering us to here we stand. We stand in the gospel. We stand in the truth of his word. But what happens to us, and it's also in the prayer, is we start to look for a different joy. Because in the prayer, the whole purpose of this is not only for our salvation, but it's in the summary that Christ's joy may be in us and that it may be complete. Because what happens is we start to look for joy back into the world. And if it was as if a human hand was reaching out to us, when we start looking at the joys of the world, we're going this, let go, you know. I want to go over here. You know, I want to try that. And it is through the power of the Word that God is always trying to reach out to us and embrace us and bring us back into his truth. Because it's his truth that enables us to identify the lies and the foolishness, the goofiness, and the dangerous things in our world around us. We begin to see the quicksand. We begin to see the thin ice. We begin to see the spiritual challenges before us. Remaining in him, it doesn't mean that we all stay healthy. No illness, no cancer, no disease, no pneumonia, no asthma. Okay? But what it means is that as we live in his truth, the truth reminds us we're not meant to be immortal here, that our bodies are frail. But he has a hold of us, and even in our physical weakness, he's strong. And as we face the last enemy called death, death doesn't win. That's part of the truth. And when we die, our soul goes to be with God, and he keeps our remains. And it doesn't mean that my remains have to be intact and never decay and all of that. God knows every atom of my being and of your being. You know, it says that when he knows every hair on your head. Now, with mine, it's a low number right now. But I used to have a lot of hair, and God still knew that number. And as he knows all things, he knows wherever my remains, my particles, my atoms will be. And on the day of Christ, he has kept them in his knowledge, and on the day of Christ, by the call of Christ, will be raised up, and there will be the glorified body, and all believers will have their soul united with their glorified body. What that will be like, I don't know everything about it, but it sounds good. It sounds wonderful. The promise in the prayer is that God does keep us. Our weakness is that we become afraid and we start to think that God let go. And the good news is that when Jesus prayed that he would keep us, it's ongoing language. It's not that he keeps us once, but that he keeps us in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love forever. He holds on to us and he reaches out to us. And that this word of truth is meant to help us in our journey so that as we face the dangerous things of the world, we already know God has a hold on you. It's a neat thought, isn't it? that there's a chain in your life. Not a human chain where some grip may slip and someone may yawn or someone may get distracted or someone may sneeze. Hachoo! Whoops, I let go and there goes everybody. But this chain is eternal in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.